Acts 2:38, Peter replied to the crowd who's just asked, how can we be saved from the wrath to come? How do we avoid what's coming? Peter replied, repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And every day, verse 47, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved from the wrath to come. This is God's word. So this is our fifth and final week looking at what it means to believe the good news. What does it mean to believe that now is not always, because Jesus died and rose for our sins? What God did for Jesus on that Easter morning 2,000 years ago in raising him from the dead, he will also do for Israel, for the nations, for the cosmos, and for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And believing it, right? Jesus went out and preached, believe the gospel. The apostles preached, believe the gospel. Believing it looks not just like a mental assent, right? Saying, I agree with that in my brain. Believing the gospel looks like repentance. Turning from sin, acknowledging it, feeling fear and sorrow from it, and then turning from it in concrete ways. If you were murdering people and then you heard the gospel, to repent would be to stop murdering people. Not just feel bad for murdering people. Stop murdering people is repentance. The second would be trust or faith, counting God and his word as reliable and then living accordingly. If that you're Abraham, that means you leave Haran. You offer up your son. If you're the Israelites, you put blood over your door. You look at Moses' staff lifted up in faith. And for us, you trust in Jesus' cross that it actually brings the forgiveness of our sins for the day of judgment. And then last week, to believe the gospel means to be baptized, to be washed inwardly and outwardly, so we can approach God in holy space, right? You don't track muddy shoes through mom's living room. It means to be deeded over legally to in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then baptism is this pledge that I'm going to walk the same path that Jesus walked. If he walked suffering unto glory, if he went crown, then cross, if he went tomb, then up, then that is the path I will walk. So if you got those three things, repentance and faith and baptism, you are believing the good news as the apostles intended. Okay? They had no expectation that when they said believe the good news, it meant people would go, I agree with that. That's not what it meant. And so broadly, though, there's one more step, link in the chain, as it concerns believing the good news as they intended us to believe it. And that is committing your life to other disciples, committing your life to a church. That's understood as to believe the good news includes this part of it. Okay, that's the pattern. So when you, by faith, join yourself, or use Paul's language, are united with, right, Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him. When you're united with Jesus, you also need to join yourself and be united with Jesus' people. Does that make sense? Not do you agree with it. Does it make sense? Okay. So the pattern in the New Testament is a tight string of belief, baptism into belonging. So Acts 2:41, those who accepted the message, heard the message, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them, right? So there's a group there that they were not part of. Now, through baptism and belief, now they are part of. Does that make sense? Now, do you agree with it? Does it make sense? Okay. Those who believed were baptized and were added. Belief, baptism, belonging. When Paul gets hit upside the head in Acts 9 and sees his ignorance concerning who Jesus was, and Jesus says, Paul, wrong, you're shooting at the wrong guy. Ananias explains what happened to Saul. Then he got up and he was baptized. He regained his strength. Then Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, though most of them didn't want him to join with them. But it's the same pattern, right? Belief, baptism, belonging now to the family. And so in Acts, that's narrated, right? Like, it's just Luke's just telling the story. This is what happens. Believing the good news is this logical flow of repentance, faith, baptism, and joining yourself to a local expression of that faith, what we call a church, right? If you ask a doctor, how does birth work? Or how should a birth work? They're going to say, and I'm not a doctor, so Laura's not here. I'm trying to think who is going to... Rachel's here, though. Just disregard this. They're going to say things like, hey, what does a birth entail? They're going to say labor begins, contractions intensify, the baby's delivered, and then the cord is cut. Close enough? Right, but what a doctor wouldn't say is they're not going to say, well, those first three things happened, and we're going to skip the cord. That's not a successful birth, right? Like, the birth is this whole process of things happening. Each step is part of the whole thing. Well, so it is with believing the gospel, right? You got to have faith, repentance, baptism. Like, it's all part of the same thing. That's how it's narrated and assumed in Acts. This is how it's working. But then in the letters, it's just stated belief, baptism, and belonging. It's just what is happening. So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth and kind of systematically covering issues that need to just cut the crap with. Like, he's just like, guys, stop doing this and this and this and what on earth, and stop doing it. Like, just that's what he's doing. And he writes to them and he assumes they understand this. Like, guys, don't you know? 1 Corinthians 12, he says, guys, we were all baptized in one spirit, in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink. Now you are the body of Messiah and you are individual members of it. So belief, baptism, and belonging. When you join with Jesus, you join with his body. Okay? Like, that seems to be the thing. And that plays out, this joining to the body, not in some ethereal, nameless, faceless, global, universal, capital C church, right? Does that make sense? We would say all believers everywhere would be part of that capital C church, but that plays out, joining to Jesus and his people plays out in a formal, local, known little C church with actual faces and names and people that you know. For my full position paper on why I think this is, you can click on the sermon notes for this website. I've linked it there if you want to bore yourself to tears and read that. So I won't cover it this morning, but you can read that paper. So belief, baptism, belonging. I hope you understand it, even if you don't agree with it. Why do you think God set it up this way? Like, why would God say, hey, here's the gospel, I want people to believe it, and here's the path or here's the sequence of events that includes you becoming not just a lone ranger following Jesus by myself, but in a setting, you, placing you in a community, an assembly, a family, a church. And I think it's for three reasons. One, God has this as part of the sequence. First, for our encouragement. Second, for our accountability. And third, for our nurture. So think back to baptism. Think back to what baptism is saying, what it's communicating, that just as Jesus walked this narrow path, denying sin, suffering unto glory, then so will I, right? That's what we're saying. The same road he went on, I'm going to go on. I'm pledging to do that thing. In baptism, that's what you said yes to, a cross, then a crown. So it's logical that God, who is a good leader, good father, good captain of the ship, that if he actually loves you and actually cares for you and actually wants you to finish the race, that's a hard one, that Jesus walked, it makes sense that he would place other disciples, other friends, other allies, other shepherds on that path to help you navigate it. Okay, like, you don't, if you've ever watched any of the like nature documentaries, like, there's a ton of really awesome ones out there. You guys have seen these? Have you ever seen when a giraffe is born? I'm watching, I'm thinking, I don't think God cares about that giraffe. Because that thing, I don't know how there are still giraffes, just based on how birth happens. It's just like there, and the mom is surprised by it. Oh, there's a baby there. God doesn't do that with us, right? Our birth happens, and there's just lots of people there to help us stay alive and help us learn how to do stuff and help us stay on the path. So it is with this. The road is narrow and difficult that leads to life. So God in his kindness places us in local churches to help us be encouraged and accountable and nurtured on that path. So first, encouragement is going to be found here. Maybe not here. For us, here. In a local church. So in Hebrews, the author gives a simple gospel message, right? Hebrews 9:28, the Messiah having been offered once to bear sins, right? There's the cross. He will appear a second time. There's the return of Jesus, right? Cross return, the whole gospel there. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him to come. So for those who walk the path in faith, who are doing the bit, right? Counting God as reliable and trustworthy, and they trust in the work of his first coming in the cross, and they're waiting for his second coming, there's salvation waiting for them. That's what he says. He appeared once, he's going to appear again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, if that's what's going on here, cross, return, waiting for that thing, how does the author expect them to successfully wait for him to come? How does the author expect them to successfully wait for this promised salvation? Verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." And what's necessary for that to happen is provoking to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together. So you ask the author of Hebrews, like, hey, how do people stay on the narrow path? How do people who are starting to repent and starting to trust in the gospel, and they've counted the cost and they've undergone baptism, and now they're waiting on that salvation anxiously, how do they do it? The author of Hebrews is going to say, well, one of the main things is that you gather together. And that there is a together, there is a one another that you are with. So don't neglect gathering, as some are in the habit of doing. And what does the gathering do? It encouraging each other all the more as you see that day approaching. So the day of the Lord is approaching quickly. You need encouragement to walk the path that Jesus walked while you wait. And God's plan for you to walk it well, okay, and to walk it successfully, right, to actually cross the finish line, is gathering and receiving encouragement from the one another, from the other people. Easy? Makes sense? Obvious? This is how it works. And that encouragement comes, it happens, not just with the physical presence of other people, though there's a lot to that, right? Like, there's a big difference being in the same room as somebody versus, Scott and Robin left early. They're already on the beach, and I'm getting beach videos. That's far different than me actually being on the beach, right? Although, who lives in Kay County yesterday, was yesterday not the nicest weather, right? God's been making days for, 6,000 years. And yesterday he was like, I'm going to show off. This is one of my best days ever. And he's like, good job, God. Great day. Great day, God. It's different, right? Anyway, that's not my point. Physical proximity matters. That's what I'm saying. But the encouragement happens in the local body through the one another's use of the scriptures. Okay? Like, this is where the encouragement comes from. So Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says that whatever was written in the past, which is what was written in the past for Paul, the left side of the Bible, right? Whatever was written in the past, he says, that was written for our instruction, right? Road signs on the narrow path pointing us, hey, go this way, don't go that way. That's what the left side of your Bible is for, so that we may have hope. Right? Hope for what we do not yet see, that we may have hope, and through endurance and through the encouragement from the what? Where does encouragement come from? It comes from the scriptures, okay? So, like, if you need encouragement, you need to read your Bible. Like, that's just read that thing. And then who's the encouragement from the scriptures? Who's it coming through? Like, what's God's channel? Like, hey, I want to encourage that guy with the scriptures. How does Paul think it's going to happen? Verse 14, my brothers and sisters, I am convinced about y'all that y'all are also full of goodness, y'all are filled with knowledge, and y'all are able to instruct one another. Right? Paul doesn't say it's the Pope's job to instruct one another. He doesn't say it's the pastor's job to instruct one another. Though we praise God for, not the Pope, but for, just kidding, Jaden, it's okay. We praise God for teachers, and, you know, that's great. Obviously, we value that. But Paul's mindset, Paul's view is, hey, what's a local church look like? It looks like all the members reading their Bibles and encouraging each other with it. Opening the scriptures, talking about the scriptures, encouraging each other with the scriptures, because the scriptures give hope and it gives endurance and it gives instruction. And Paul's thinking it's going to come through. So like, that's why I like our Sunday school kind of model here, is you guys just are every week going to get together and are going to talk about the scriptures. That's why it's like, we have, you know, there's a lot of ills to technology and stuff, but the fact that I can just text people all the time, hey, I read this today, really encouraged me. Like, we can just do that. But Paul says, hey, that happens not by yourself. That happens through the y'all. So the necessary gas and fuel needed for encouragement to walk the narrow path is not found out there in the church. Okay? It's found here. It's found with disciples who know you and love you and care about you and have scriptures and can say, hey, here you go. And that's really important, especially like if you're just starting to believe the gospel. Because I've been reading the Bible for most of my life, and I don't know anything, right? And so you're like coming in new, and you're just like learning about God and learning about the gospel and stuff. Like, what a joy to be part of a church who's just going to constantly encourage you and teach you and instruct you in these things. Does that make sense? Encouragement comes through the scriptures, but it comes from the scriptures, but it comes through the body. It comes through the members of that local church. Okay, so that's first. The local church gives us encouragement because that path is hard. Next, it gives us accountability. Hebrews 3, he says, which I heard a teaching this week that made a great case that Barnabas wrote Hebrews, and I never thought about that before, but I think it fits. He says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so there won't be in any of y'all an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Watch out for that. Okay, be wary of that. And he's just spoken about, or before this or after this, I can't remember. He's just talked about the guys that went through the Passover event, went into the wilderness, saw the pillar of cloud, saw the fire by day, the cloud by night, saw the Red Sea part, drank water from, like, bread fell from the sky, and then they rebelled against the Lord. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Some of them were swallowed up by the earth. Okay, don't do that. That you get this evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But you encourage one another daily, so that none of y'all are hardened by sin's deception. For we've become participants in the Messiah and in His coming glory if we hold firmly to the end, to the reality that we had at the start, right? Because at the start, they put blood over their door. Their hearts were full of faith. They trusted what God said, but something happened along that hard road through the wilderness and through the desert. Something happened. Okay, their heart got hardened along the way. So the Hebrews say, hey, you got to hold firmly to that. So you encourage each other daily. So there's an expectation, or a part of encouragement, because I think you can put accountability in the same umbrella as encouragement, but preachers have to have 3 points. So we want encouragement, accountability. Okay. Part of encouragement is accountability. All right. So the community commits to a standard of righteous living. Hey, we're actually not going to complain in the wilderness. We're not going to complain on the way to the promised land about the bread or whatever. So we commit now to a standard of righteous living that Jesus embodied. And when we see in our brothers and our sisters, if we see drifting away from that standard, or walking away, or turning and sprinting away, okay, from that standard, and therefore allowing their hearts to be hardened by sin and deception, therefore forfeiting entrance into the promised land. The guys, like thousands of bodies dead in the wilderness when Canaan was right there. Members of that community hold them accountable and aim to bring them back in. That can't happen out in the ether. That can't happen in, you know, the global body of Christ. There's zero accountability. But in a local body where we know each other, we're all in the wilderness together, following the thing, we can aim to bring them back in. So Galatians 6:1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, This is CSB. ESV is better here. It says if anyone is caught in a transgression. And caught there is not like... did any of you ever watch The Office? Okay, so one of the things that Dwight likes to do is swing open doors so he can catch people doing something wrong. That's not the caught here. The caught is like a bear in a trap, right? He got caught by a transgression. Something has overtaken him and he's in trouble. To his own sin, to the devil. Like lots of, if anyone's caught, you who are spiritual, you restore such a person, right? You bring them back with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted, right? So Paul's like, you don't do it like this. I can't believe this happened to them. You go and help them like, oh God, please keep me from the same thing. And in doing so, you carry one another's burden in this way and you fulfill the law of Messiah to love God and love your neighbor. So accountability for running off, that's kindness, right? Like if your kid's running out into the street, you love your kid, what do? Dislocate their shoulder. Right? Like, I mean, not on purpose, but like the force that parents grab their children from falling or whatever, it's like, that's a great act of love and that his shoulder hurts really, really, really bad. Because they love them. And accountability doesn't have to be the big dramatic thing. Or we're talking about the big dramatic thing, in a second, generally accountability looks like, hey, brother or sister, that's gossip. We don't do that. You shut off right then. Okay, like you hear this stuff. Hey, it seemed like you were a little bit harsh, dismissive of your wife earlier. That's not how we're supposed to live. Hey, I saw your post online. That's not how Christians think or talk. Don't do that again. Hey, here's an easy accountability one. Hey, I haven't seen you at church in 2 weeks. You know, 1 week. Life happens. It's been 2 weeks. Hey man, I haven't seen. That's little. That's right. That's one conversation. That's easy accountability. So, hey, let's get back on the path. Let's go. We're going to the promised land, man. Don't, you know, and so you pull that little weed earlier so you don't have to chop a tree down later. Okay? So that's little accountability. That stuff's just happening all the time. Right? That should just be normal conversations we're having. Hey, we're not doing that. You know? The local church also provides bigger accountability structure, which is historically called church discipline or excommunication. So Matthew chapter 18, a passage, right, this big long passage here. The context of Matthew 18 is saving little ones from falling away, Matthew 18:6. It's doing hard things so you don't get thrown into hellfire, 18:9. Rescuing sheep that have gone astray, 18:12. And practicing forgiveness 70 times 7 until the end of the age, Matthew 18:22. So sandwiched in there is Jesus teaching about church discipline. So what do you think it's mostly about? Finding little ones, rescuing sheep, keeping people out of hell, right? That's the goal here. So in that context, Jesus calls his disciples to follow processes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which we won't read, but Stoney will probably read later for fun, like a weirdo. Okay, Matthew 18, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Okay, just between the two of you, just say, hey, don't talk to your wife like that. Or sisters, don't talk to your husband like that. You know what I mean? Between the two of you, go and you say, hey, you know, man, you had a few too many cold ones at the game. We're disciples, okay? We do not get drunk, and we do not flirt with getting drunk. And ideally, they say, yeah, you're right, man. I messed up, and I'm sorry. And Jesus says, if they listen to you, you've won them over. We're done, right? We did the accountability thing. We're back on the path. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, and they say, no, I'm going to have even more cold ones at the next game. Okay. Well, now what? Now you take one or two others along. And what others should we take, right? Am I going to go grab disciples from IBC and Blackwell and say, hey, we got to... Stoney brought the whole cooler to the T-ball game. Okay? Am I going to go grab disciples from First Lutheran and Ponca? Okay? Like, we got to deal with this guy. No. Members of your local church who know the guy and are committed to encouraging him and holding him accountable on the path that leads to life. Guys who really want him to live forever. That's who you take along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, no, I'm going to bring the whole refrigerator next time to the game. Then you tell it to who? Tell it to the church, right? And is Jesus saying that all Christians everywhere need to, you know, weigh in on this? We put it on Facebook. Hey, what do you guys think? You know, No. Your local church, right? People that are committed to the life of this person. Who are giving themselves to this person. And the whole church is pleading with him to change his ways. Get back on the path. And if he does, great. We've brought a sheep back. We've saved a little one from falling away. We've cut off a hand so they inherit eternal life. But if he does not, if they refuse to listen even to the church, you treat him as a tax collector or as you would a pagan. So you remove them from the church, right? And who does the removing of from the church? The church, right? I can't kick out anyone from the church. That's not what this says. That's not how it works. You tell it to the church, and they hold him accountable for his actions. And the purpose for removing him is not to be mean or self-righteous or harsh. It's a last-ditch effort to like wake him up from his ways and bring him back to repentance, right? Because when the whole church is saying, bro, you're not being a disciple. You're not holding to the standard that we committed to inherit eternal life. We can't count you as a brother anymore. And hopefully that wakes him up. So accountability is kindness. And it's punitive, sure. Like, it's going to hurt. But it's punitive with an aim to restore, to bring, right, the context of Matthew 18, bring them back in. Same thing at the church in Corinth. A member is engaging in gross sin. And Paul writes angrily because the congregation isn't holding the guy accountable. They're like the Israelites in the wilderness, just letting the chorus group just go off and do whatever they want. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, shouldn't y'all be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, right? Let him deal with the hardship and the trial that's going to come from this. So that, why are they going to hand him over and remove him? So that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. It's a kindness to hold each other accountable. So as part of believing the good news, God places us in a local body of disciples who will love us enough to hold us accountable and keep us on the path of life. Like, you guys don't know, like, what a, maybe you do, what a blessing and joy it is to know that if I start acting like an idiot, I have lots of men who will say, stop it. It's just like a warm blanket I get to wear. And it is really cold in here today. Even I think it's cold today. Yeah, I know. The first amen Gloria's given me in years. It's just a kindness to know that there are people who love you enough to say, hey, we're not doing that. Okay. So, first, a local church gives us encouragement. Second, it gives us accountability. And third, a local church gives us nurture, i.e. moms, dads, and familial love. So in a local church, Lord willing, because these don't grow on trees and we can't make them, God has to give them. Lord willing, there's going to be guys who are recognized formally like elders or informally like many men in our church as fathers who care for and shepherd people. Like they're just the dads of the church. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Peter writes to the elders, 1 Peter 5, he says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, be examples to the flock, right? So like in a body, you're going to have dads around that are going to be dad. I don't know how else to say it. They're going to be dads. They're going to do the dad-like stuff and act in the dad-like ways. And whether you're 75 or 34, he's going to be, I got fathers here. I got dads here. But a local church doesn't just give fatherly care. You get the sincere faith like Lois and Eunice from mothers and grandmothers, 1 Timothy 5. And then you get the nurture of the whole family, right, that happens. Romans 12. This is directed at Jew-Gentile relationships in Rome, but the principle applies here. What should you find in a body? Verse 10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. How's that sound? Like, hey, like you're repenting, you're believing, you're baptized. This is the next part. How's it sound? Sounds awesome. Right? Like, oh, that's my new crew? Those guys? Yeah. They're going to love you deeply. Take the lead in honoring one another. How's that sound? Sounds great. Share with the saints in their needs. pursue hospitality. And then this is real nurture. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You get that. That's what this is. I mean, you see, it's just the kindness of God to include this in the believing the gospel part. This is included. That you're going to be around these sorts and these types of people. There's a care and there's a nurture that's given and received when you come into the body of Messiah in a local expression. I haven't read a Spurgeon quote in years, but I like this one too much. He says, imperfect as it is, the local church is the dearest place on earth. And if you guys have been around CLC for any amount of time, or been a member of CLC for any amount of time, you know we don't do Romans 12 perfectly. Don't say amen, but you know, like we're not Jesus, like, obviously, but we're aiming for it. We're trying to do better. We're trying to, like, read Romans 12 and say, let's do that. It's the dearest place on earth. It's the dearest people on earth. So, by this point, I hope you can see that the idea of church is not something, it's not small or casual or optional to God, and certainly not optional to God's messengers who are proclaiming the gospel and leading people down this path of repentance and faith and baptism. To them, it's a matter of commitment. Okay, like, you know what I mean? Like, if you ask the apostle, like, hey, I can just believe this thing and go off by myself, they would be like, what? You're speaking Spanish. We don't understand what you're talking about. No, it's devotion. So listen to how Luke describes that those early disciples of Jesus, Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message, right, of the cross for the forgiveness of their sins before the day of the Lord, those who accepted this message, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they were baptized because they're at the temple and there's just mikvahs everywhere, right, like mass baptisms there. And then what? Right, they've heard it, they've believed it, they've repented, they've been baptized, and then what? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves to it. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to prayer. Verse 44, now all the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Someone's got a need, they're like, well, we'll take care of it. What else are we? Of course we'll take care of it. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And that stops by Acts 5. But it's cool right here. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So Luke's language is they devoted themselves. They were committed to, you know, like, not like, oh, when they had time, they made a point to do this, right? They're devoted not just to the master, okay, but to the master's people, to the people that name his name. And like their faith, and like their repentance, and like their baptism, it's not just devotion with their words. Not just saying I'm devoted to the thing. There's concrete actions that show their devotion to the body, to not just be inward, but outward. They're devoted, so they're gathering together to hear the word. Every day, from house to house, in the temple, they're devoted, so they're gathering together to pray. They're devoted, so they're gathering together to eat. All of that, all that takes intention and time and scheduling and prioritizing it above other things. Especially if you're like an introverted person. Like me and Sierra have to force ourselves every Sunday. We're going to group. And we love our group. Most of them. We love them. But we... just kidding. We love all of them. But it's still just like we have to choose this over other things. I can't just say I'm committed to these people. I actually have to walk it out. And do the thing. They're devoted to each other, so they take their hard-earned money, and if someone's in need, they just give it away. This is what they do. Of course, this is what we do. Right? Jesus said, we don't have any record of Jesus saying it. We have a record of Paul saying Jesus said it, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And they just do it. So, Sierra or Robert, whoever can bring the Holy Spirit now, to close out this sermon and this series. If you've heard the good news that what God did for Jesus, He will also do to all who belong to Him, don't just stop at hearing it. Turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, be baptized into His name, and then bind yourself to His people somewhere. It does not have to be here, okay? I think this is the best church in the world. You might not. But you gotta be around. You gotta be be with and be devoted to other disciples of Jesus who can do these things with some consistency. Who can regularly encourage, regularly hold you accountable, regularly nurture. Like, you gotta have that to walk the path and finish the race. And so if that is here, our church, we have a membership pathway, right? It's a 3-week class, 4 weeks if I'm going long-winded. 3-week class, meet with our elders, hear your testimony, and then we commit to the church. We commit to our mission here. We go through that. We commit to our unity here, because that's hard. It's hard to keep people together, right? If your church is 3 people, it's hard. We're above 200 now, it's really hard. And we commit to our testimony, like how we're going to live in the world, how we're going to do, like, and we commit to it. Before God and before each other, we say, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm about. So, if that's you, actually, don't come talk to me. I'm going on vacation. Don't talk to me. Talk to me when I get back, or talk to another member of our church. But if that's who you want to run with, we want to run with you. We want to be part of you believing the gospel and having the birth be how it's supposed to be. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you so much for this body here. The saints that started committing to each other in 1896. Thank you that we're just like the next sons and daughters from them, who started to gather, who started to be devoted to each other, who started to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and pass that down. So those that are with you now, fist bump from us to them. Thank you so much. Thank you for the body that's here now. Thank you for these members that are here, members that are not here today. Bless them, encourage them, nurture them, help us do better at that. Help us be led by the Spirit in all these things so we can do it as we ought to do it. God, for those without church families, without a church home, I ask you to place them in one. Place them in the best one possible for them that's going to help them the most on the narrow path. And help us believe the gospel. Help us put our trust in the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us patiently, eagerly wait for the return of Jesus so that we can say with people in Isaiah 25, look, this is our God. We've waited for Him. He has saved us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders of the church to the front for prayer. If you need prayer for anything, they want to pray with you. If you're not praying with them, pray with other people. So 3, 2, 1, let's pray.